We are in chapter 19 of Exodus. Chapter 19 of Exodus. We went through the first six verses last Sunday. I'm just going to read through that, and then we're going to continue on. So if you follow along, starting in verse 1. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they had set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we look with expectation at this chapter. We know that there's a major shift in your relationship here with the children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, your people. And Lord, as this example is played out, as our experience with you is played out, we really want to have your Spirit guide and teach us this morning, that we would all decrease today as your Son Jesus Christ would increase. Lord, remind us today that it's all about him and that we are very, very grateful for the salvation that he gave us. If we know you, if we have chosen to believe in you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that if they were asked a question, if they were to die today, would they go to heaven? If they don't know that this morning, Lord, that they would be sure of it before they leave, one way or the other, that they would no longer be puzzled about that very important thing, dealing with heaven and hell. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a major, major change going on with the children of Israel. God has, and I want to remind you, he has saved his people. He has redeemed them. The word redeemed, you remember, means to buy back, to purchase. He did that at Passover. They went through the first Passover. They were redeemed. God says, I've redeemed my people. I bought them. They're mine. He had them make their departure from Egypt. They're free. Bottom line, they're saved, redeemed people. They're his. As a matter of fact, in verse, where are we? In verse 6, he says, You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. He also said, I've brought you to me. They didn't come to him. That's how it works today. Every one of you here, we're not looking for God when he saved you. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're really not looking for him. So the fact that you're sitting here today is not an accident. It's all part of him wanting to draw you to him. That's kind of neat. J. Vernon McGee calls that the hounds of heaven. The hounds of heaven are after the unbelievers. To mistreat you? No. To give you a purpose for your life. You were all born to know God. God's word says it's God's desire that none should perish. It's his desire that nobody should perish. And don't let the world fool you. There is a hell. And it's filled with nice people that chose not to believe in Jesus. Hell is filled with nice people. There's probably more nice people in hell than there is bad people. because they didn't choose to believe in the only way God has provided to get to heaven. So God is always the initiator. He's always the initiator. Now what we're going to be, and I mentioned earlier, there's a great transition going on here. He saved them. He redeemed them. They're his. He delivered them out of Egypt. He wiped out the Egyptian nation. That was an incredible empire. Wiped them out. The Israelis did nothing. They just followed along. God chose Moses to be the leader. I'm going to talk to you, Moses. I'm going to use you as a bridge to the people. You represent me to them, and you represent them to me. Priesthood. But here he said, if you obey. Now that word if is very, very important. Now remember, they're redeemed. What we're moving into here is, now this is real important, you hear this. This is the preparation to give them what is called the law. The Ten Commandments. Why? Why give them the Ten Commandments? They're already saved. They're already redeemed. Why in the world give them the Ten Commandments? Well, logically. Walter Martin would always say there needs to be a resurgence in the teaching of logic in the universities today. Let me ask you this. If God were to send Moses before the Jews came out of Egypt, he said, Moses, you go tell them this. If they keep all of my ordinances and laws that I give them, then I'll deliver them from Egypt. Would they still be in Egypt or would they have been free? They'd still be back there. Any more than this. If there's an unbeliever out here, if there's somebody that doesn't know that you're going to heaven, God is never going to come to you and say, look, if you're good and you keep all my rules and you go to church and you read your little pink Bible and you drink your milk at night, then you'll get ready, then I can save you. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The law is going to be given to them for what purpose then? Well, we're going to get to that in a little bit. There is an expectation once his people are his and redeemed, there is an expectation of a response from the people. Not for their salvation, but because they've been prepared for that. Because he said, you're going to be a nation of priests. Priests are representatives. Now, if you know Jesus Christ today, if he's your savior, you're going to heaven, fine, outstanding, great. It doesn't stop there. You know that, don't you? It doesn't stop there. There is an expectation of further growth and maturity. The Bible calls that growing up. Being useful in the master's hand. Well, what is that? Well, it takes all kinds of views. It could be Rob being a dad, Marika being a mom, producing the fruit of that ministry. You realize you're all in ministries, all of you. Are you a student? That's a ministry. You're a representative. You're a priest. A newlywed, brand new ministry. Are you a niece? It's a ministry. Are you a daughter? Ministry. How do you respond to your leaders? Mom and dad. There's an expectation. What if you fail at it? Do you go to hell? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that if you fail at it and you refuse to respond to the call of God upon you, you stay infants, and you remain useless in the kingdom of God, and you're not very useful, and you certainly don't honor God. The question will be, well, does he or she love God? No. You realize you don't have to love God to be going to heaven. When we disobey him, there's no way in the world we're saying, I'm in love with the Lord Jesus. No. Or, I'm a pretty strong Christian, although I don't do some of the things that the Bible says I should do. Sorry, you're not a strong Christian. Well, I'm a pretty mature Christian, but wait a minute. What is your definition of mature? Your Bible's well worn? I used to do that myself when I was like 2 years old as a Christian. I noticed that my fingers would leave ink on the pages after reading the LA Times, and I started reading the Bible. I thought, whoa, it makes it look weathered. So I read that paper really good. Then I started reading my Bible. And it looked, man, people would say, whoa, your Bible is just filthy and dirty. You must read it all the time. I said, thank you. See, this is a scary thing about God. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, if you were to imagine that God knows everything about you, every single thing about you that nobody else would ever even consider, he does know it. He does know. Your motives, your lack of motives, your love, your hate, the whole thing. You can sit, you can walk, you can be, and say to another Christian, God bless you, man. I'll pray for you. And at the same time inside, you'll be saying, I hate that person. But it looks good. Everybody thinks, whoa. But God's like, you're a loser. But you're my loser. And I'm going to stay with you. So they're redeemed. He's giving them the law. Now, many people in this world, especially this country considers itself a Christian country. Surveys. More people claim to be believers in God. Now, you guys are Bible taught enough to know that doesn't mean anything. So what? You believe in God. What God? And most of us create gods, even as Christians. We create gods that kind of fit us. Is this true or not? The gods we kind of create and imagine are kind of like us. If I were God, I would really nail that. Oh, I'd really get that. But if I were God, I'd be a little bit nice to me. But it goes on in the world. The world does that. I don't want that God in the Bible. I want a loving God. Well, wait a minute. He's not loving? Now, those of you who have been with us through the voyage from Genesis through, that is one amazing, gracious, loving God, isn't he? And I can ask you the same question. Whether you're a believer or not, sitting here today, the very fact, if you think in your heart right now, do you really deserve to keep living with what you are inside? You would say, I don't deserve to live. And yet we think, I deserve all of this and everything. I'm the center of my world. Well, let me tell you something. When you got saved, if you know Jesus Christ, he started keeping a promise he made to you. He's going to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And that comes through a very, very difficult process at times. But it's a glorious process. And now there's a new phase here. He makes him the offer. Look at verse 5. Now then, if, that's a very important conditional word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel, Moses. Now go and tell them. So Moses came, called the elders of the people. Now remember, these are the guys that he picked. These are the leaders that are under him. And he set before them all these words which the Lord has commanded him. This was his offer. Okay, here's the Lord's offer. Their response, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Okay, they're gods, they're redeemed, they're his people forever. He makes this offer. If you obey me, you'll be my precious possession. You'll be a kingdom of priests of all the nations. And they say, we accept the offer. Just like you did. When you got saved, there was an expectation from your life to obey God. There was an expectation on my life to obey God. Now, how does disobedience play out? Well, that's the whole deal. It's so insidious. In the middle of rebellion, and we're going to see much of it, if you were to ask the Jews, are you obeying God right now? They would say, of course. Then why are you rebelling against that Charlton Heston looking guy over there? Why are you rebelling against Moses? He's the one that's been put in charge. Well, God's telling me this. That doesn't make sense. God is the one you're supposed to obey, but you're not obeying the one that he placed in front of you and in charge of you. It takes lots of different forms, but it's all rebellion. And because our country is so worldly, the many of us sitting here think, well, I'm glad I'm not worldly. I don't go to bars. I don't drink. I don't smoke. And I don't chew. And I don't go with girls that do. I'm not worldly. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How is it that in our country, most churches today have made the gospel this way? What would you like to see in a church? What would you like to see? What can we do for you? Well, I'd like to see this. I'd like to see that. After all, we're supposed to be relevant. Well, we'd really like to see things for the kids. Let's put in a half pipe. I'd really like to have a place where I could drink a good cup of latte and read my Bible. Okay. Well, there's nothing wrong in itself with that, except this. The gospel has then become you-centered. What's the lesson, students? Who is this about? Jesus. Not us. It's not about us. But our country is so customer-oriented that because churches have left teaching the Word of God, they've gone to worldliness by offering things. But you know what this is bred within the children of God? Disobedience. The inability to follow a leader. Hey, I have my own agenda. I have my own thing I'm going to do. After all, no. Who's it about? Jesus. That's what got us into problems before we knew Jesus. Before we knew Jesus, we did it our way. We all sang Sinatra's songs. I did it my way. Or we were all fans of Burger King. I want it my way. It's God's way. God's way. It's the best way. And every time we come into this term, obedience, it causes something in us to react. I don't like that. I don't like that word, obedience. Who does he think he is? He must think he's God. We all have to beware. In the New Testament, the unbelievers of the world, who run the world, who are part of the world system, the cosmos, they're called children of disobedience. I think we all need to check at times into our hearts how much of that disobedience, that element, that flavor still remains in us when it comes to God wanting to guide our lives. They make the agreement, we'll do it. All together. They didn't have a real good start. They grumbled a couple of times. You remember that? And God was not real pleased. As a matter of fact, he was angry. It seemed to be an ongoing thing. Like I told you, I think that's probably one of the best things I do in life is grumble and complain. And when I look at it in light of Scripture, I no longer look at it in the way that I've made up my own God. Well, God has to understand why I'm thinking this way. Well, I know I'm not supposed to grumble against you, but you know, now I have a reason, Lord. We all do that. That's my concept of God. But the Bible tells me the accurate concept of God is he says, Dave, you are grumbling against me. And you are actually putting yourself above me by saying, if I were God, I would do it this way. Or maybe you found yourself saying this, why did God do that? Or how could he allow that? What am I saying when I do that? I could do a better job than him. Now, some of you have probably read the book of Job. Job kind of was going through that, trying to figure God out, trying to correct and guide. Remember what God did toward the end of the book? He says, Job, sit down. I want you to give me some counsel. I need to come to you as a counselor, as my counselor. But before you do, think about this. Where were you when I laid the deeps of the ocean? Where were you when I put the constellations into orbit? You tell me, where were you? Wise guy. See, this is why the Bible isn't popular in many, many churches. It's not good talk at times. It's very offensive. It's very reminding. But it's good. It's good. It's medicine. You know, as you get older, you develop these certain symptoms. You're like, oh man, I wonder what's wrong here. Finally, the doctor says, hey, do you know that you have such and such? No. Yeah, well, here's a prescription. And all of a sudden, whoa, I feel better. I'm functioning better. Well, that's what the Bible is for his children. It's wake-up calls time after time after time. It's good for us. It's good for me. Well, they agreed to this covenant, this contract. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud. Now, immediately we have the beginning of something a little ominous being created here. Something a little scary. This is God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The Jesus of the Old New Testament is the same God, the same Jesus of the Old Testament. Same God. Today, in our churches, this one included, God at times can feel very close to us. During worship, I felt very close to God. That's excellent. But being the way we are, sometimes we can overstep this area of familiarity with him and think he's kind of like somebody we can kind of just drop in on and visit. Hi, Lord, I thought I'd drop in and see how you're doing. Or our concept of Jesus is he's over there laying in the lazy boy with his iPod, reading Sports Illustrated, drinking a nice tea. Hey, Lord, what's up? No, that is not the God of the Bible. And I say this very carefully. He's a scary guy. Because he's Yahweh. He's the eternal one. And this change that's happening with his people here, is a scary change. First of all, he says, I'm going to show up in a cloud. A cloud? Let's read on. I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear, verse 9, when I speak with you, and may also believe in you, Moses, forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, verse 10, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. What, has God into starch clothes? And never, ever allow yourself just to see something flat. This is religion. That's what religion does. You hear, either as a believer or a non-believer, you hear, God desires sacrifice from your life in order to represent him. So what do? You give up Twinkies. You give up donuts. You decide not to watch Sex and the City or whatever. I gave something up. No, that's religion. Can't be flat. Oh, wash our clothes. That pleases God. No, what's he doing? He's getting them ready to meet him because he's an awesome God. So they have to have something going on that is a symbol of what they're to be cleaning up. Is it the clothes they're supposed to be addressing and getting prepared to meet God, or their hearts? They're meeting a scary God. Now, he's already told them he loves them. Like, I've raised you and brought you to myself. I've protected you like a mama eagle. I've nurtured you. I've cared for you. Hasn't he done that with you? And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's still done it with you because the Bible says it. Before you knew him, he girded you. And if you look back in your life now, maybe some of you guys remember riding home on a motorcycle drunk. How did I get home? I don't know how I got home, but I rode a motorcycle drunk home. And I got there safely. Or you didn't get carried off by some cult. You're not selling watchtowers in front of Winchell's Donuts. You're here. You're part of the great assembly. Why? Because when you didn't know him, he knew you. Who would not want to be with a God like that? He has you covered, going and coming. And you know he does. Well, this is scary here. Consecrate. Now, in the past, the consecration had to do with sacrifices. In order to come to God, there must be the death of something. Why? Because sin is dwelling in these people. There must be sacrifices. And so Moses probably sacrificed animals, sheep, goats, cattle, in order to get these people presentable to approach God. No, they're not going to sit next to him on the couch and say, how you doing? Let's hang out. Remember, same God we worship here. So verse 10, it says, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them get ready. The king is coming. They better get ready. The God of the universe is showing up. Just like I promised in chapter 3. I'm coming to this mountain. They better be ready. If President Bush was coming to my home for lunch, I would be getting ready. I'd have all my 13 flags would be replaced by new flags. I'd have Ronald Reagan's picture in my living room. I'd serve his best favorite dish, pork rinds and beer. hoping he wouldn't choke. I'd get ready. How much more, God? Now, I like the way we gather. I guess what I want for myself is my heart to be ready for him. Because we have fun here. We enjoy our fellowship together because he's not a spoil sport. He's not a killjoy. But he's also God who demands that we glory about him in our hearts. And I would confidently say, I would say that this church does. And I like when he's able to maintain the character of people and keep them all different, but have them in the unity of the faith. And that's something a pastor cannot do. That has to be something that the Holy Spirit is doing through the church, individually and corporately. I would say that there is no hierarchy here in this church, especially when you start with a pastor like me. There is no hierarchy. There's no what clicks. I'm looking for a click. Where's a click? There's no clicks. That's typical in churches, isn't it? Clicks. I'm so dumb, I wouldn't know which one I want to belong to. And like Groucho Marx says, he'd never want to belong to a club that where he was allowed to be a member. Well, get them ready. Then it gets scarier. Moses, verse 12, you shall set bounds for the people. Wait a minute, I thought we were going to go meet God. No, I'm going to set up barriers. There's going to be police tape around. There's going to be borders. There's going to be little signs that say stay away. Well, I thought he loved us. Yeah, he does. Well, what about this closeness thing? That's coming. But right now, you see, it's got to be this way. So he says, you make bounds for the people, verse 12, all around, saying to them, beware, beware. Wait a minute, this is not the God that I had in mind. I'm thinking of kind of like a Precious Moments kind of a God here. Beware. Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of the mountain. You mean we can't even go up on the mountain? No. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Oh, this is scary now. This is not my idea of God. My God, if I had a God, my God idea of God is, maybe you all did that before you were believers. My idea of, you sound real intellectual. You hear it on TV when they're interviewing movie stars. Well, you know, my idea of God is this. He's kind of like Captain Kangaroo. He never really stops you from doing things that make me happy. He's really here to serve me. He's really here to do what I want him to do. Well, believe it or not, you have that on Christian TV today. I won't say the channel, 40. But you have it. He's our errand boy. You just demand what you want and he brings it. That's their concept of God. This is a scary God. But you know what? He shouldn't scare you. You should fear him with a holy fear, but don't dread him. Maybe you can get a little picture of it this way. My son Andrew doesn't dread me, but he fears me. He knows the look that I get when I catch. Now, see, he's not a bad kid. His problems are attitude, and I catch the attitudes. I catch him with my mind, my eyes. I sense them. And when he catches that look, he knows. Fear time. Especially when I say, Andrew, I need to talk to you. Our God is to be feared. Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Absolutely. Amen. He's an awesome God. Awesome. He's on your side. You're walking down the dark alley of life, and he's with you. This awesome God. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He's not the Germanic, blonde, blue-eyed, shepherd-looking guy with a lamb wrapped around his neck. This is the eternal God who came to earth, who now is on your side, who misses hearing from you when you don't pray. This awesome God misses hearing from you. This God who you're going to see will literally shake this granite mountain can be grieved by you. You can grieve him. It's an amazing thing. Verse 13, regarding this guy that's put to death, no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with arrows. Whether it's a beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So they're going to come right to the mountain. Can't touch it. Can't climb up into it. It's wilderness. From all facts that we can gather, this mountain, Mount Sinai, is Jabal Musa, which is where Catherine's Monastery, St. Catherine's Monastery, is today. It's granite. It rises to 8,000 feet. It is a sheer mountain. It's formidable. Fitting for God to make his appearance there, I would say. Now, unlike the Greek myths, where, say, Zeus or some of the gods would live on Mount Olympus, God is just coming down to visit. He's just coming down. He's going to make his presence. Moses went down, verse 14, from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people. They washed their garments, so they are getting ready. He said to the people, verse 15, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Do not have sexual relations with your wife. Is that a bad thing? No. They're in a mode of fasting. They're in a mode of preparation. God says, I don't want anything distracting you. You're getting ready to meet me. I want no distractions. That's what fasting is about. Fasting is not to do some kind of sacrificial thing. Okay, Lord, I'm not eating for 3 days. You've got to come through now because surely you're obligated to me now. God doesn't work that way. That's a pagan concept of God. God, I did all these good things today, so surely you got to come through now. No, you've made God a puppet on a string. He doesn't respond to you. You respond to him. He is always the initiator. Always the initiator. So what they're doing here is they're preparing their mental, their heart, all these attitudes to meet God, a scary guy. Because they can't even come up to the mountain and touch it because they're going to die. And he's getting ready to give them the law, the precepts, the oracles of God. Remember, they're redeemed. And they've already been working with the unwritten law. We've already seen in the Old Testament murder, covetousness, Lot's wife, she was covetous, jealousy. All the things that were and are in the law, we've seen them already. So why write them down? Well, that's the way God does things. It's a new relationship level with God. But it also has a direct tie to us. How in the world do the Ten Commandments relate to us? I thought those things were done. No, the law never goes away. The laws have to be met. Let's read on. Verse 16, so it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that they were that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. In the original language, they were almost scared to death. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Oh, thanks, Moses. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all up in smoke. This huge 8,000-foot mountain is covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. That whole 8,000-foot mountain was shaking. Scary, scary, scary. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Was this an amazing time or what? Man, this is better than any ride at Disneyland. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, verse 20, to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses, go down. Now, Moses was one obedient guy. Go up, go down. He's 80 years old. Go up, go down, go up, go down. Okay? Inconvenient. Remember, God's not the God of convenience, is he? He's not a convenient God. This morning, that was not convenient, unloading that van. But nobody complained. Nobody complained. When Andrew and I first did this ourselves, how long have we been here now? 2 years? 2.5 years? We whined every time. We whined. Look at this. Look at what we're doing. In and out. Now there's no whining. It took 2.5 years for God to get down to eliminate the whining. That's pretty short for me. And maybe for you. Whining is very much of a bondage, isn't it? It's not liberty. Well, verse 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, says, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through the Lord to the Lord to gaze and many of them perish. Now, he already told them that. Why is God telling him again to go remind them? How are we? Don't walk on the grass. Don't touch wet paint. God knows. Moses, go remind them again. If they touch this mountain, because I am that removed from them in my holiness, and they are that removed from me in their sinfulness, they're going to die. So remind them. Moses said to the Lord, I already told them, the people cannot come to the mountain of Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. The Lord said, go on, go tell them. And come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through. The priests, these are those leaders. Why would they want to break through? Well, they're leaders. They have a groovy kind of thing with God. They're not just a regular run-of-the-mill people. They're the religious people. How does that play out today? Pastors. Pastors, leaders. They're under the same expectations that God has for the flock. Now, let me correct that. God expects more. James's letter, the Epistle of James, he expects more from his under-shepherds, Peter's letters. And when leaders deliver and obey and submit and sacrifice, they're only doing what they're asked to do. They're not to be looked upon as some kind of super saints. They're only doing their job description. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, shepherd my sheep. Peter, love my sheep. Tend them. And that's for every shepherd, every pastor. So a pastor does. He's only doing what he's supposed to do. And so, tells the elders, don't let them come up either. Then the Lord said to him, verse 24, go down, come up again, you and Aaron, but do not let the priests and the people go break through to come to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Chapter 20 is the giving of the law. I can tell you ahead of time, we're going to maybe probably be camped out in that chapter for a couple of Sundays. But you can see the preparation and the awesome nature of this time when the law is going to be given. The Ten Commandments. The ten words in the Hebrew. People will say, unbelievers mostly, well, you know, my religion is I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? Really? Galatians chapter 2. Now, if there's anybody here today, believer or not, whether you're a Christian going to heaven or whether you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have any idea at all that you keeping the Ten Commandments is adding up points for you, let's see what the Bible says. And then let's also find out why in the world the Ten Commandments were given in the first place. It is odd that they were given to a redeemed, saved people. Verse 16, chapter 2. Verse 16, chapter 2. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Oh, wait a minute. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Let's read on. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Oh, so if you're trying to reach God by keeping the Ten Commandments and by being good, you're under a curse. Because there's no way you can keep every single Ten Commandment. And as Martin Luther said, even if you keep them outwardly, your heart doesn't want to keep them. You've broken them. Impossible. Let's read on. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's you, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith, not the law. It gets better. Verse 21, chapter 3 of Galatians. Verse 21. Question. Paul, being a good rabbi, has a rabbinic way of writing. He asks a question, then he answers it. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Then is the law no good? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Oh, that's why the law is given. If you don't know Jesus Christ today and you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments or being good, it has shut you up. You are nailed. You're guilty. You're waiting for the executioner's door to open. Well, look how it was given. A scary mountain scene. Well, let's read on. Verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Law, what for? To show you that you can't keep it. Therefore, it's a big arrow saying, go to Jesus. He kept it for you. And your simple faith in him will write your name in heaven. That's what the law is for. The law was never meant to be kept as a way to get to God. It was to show you how far you fall short. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. They washed their clothes. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. Yeah, they didn't have any cliques there either. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Ah, you are Jews. Spiritual Jews. Turn to Hebrews, please. You remember that scary mountain? Hebrews chapter 12. You remember that scary mountain? I'll be honest with you. I really don't know if I want to be there when that was going on. What about us? What about us? Do we get a mountain? Well, same God. You do have a mountain. Awesome God. Things are different. Verse 18. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Very carefully read. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. We just read about that. And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. Verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Here comes our part. But you have come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai. Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God. Ah, you moved into the suburbs of heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to myriads, thousands, and millions of angels. Those are your neighbors. To the general assembly. The church of the firstborn. Who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You don't come to a mountain that scares you. You come to Jesus now. He kept the covenant for you. Now you can come and hang out with Jesus. But never forget, the same God, the same Jesus with that Mount Sinai is the same God and Jesus that's out at Mount Zion. Awesome. And awesome in his love for you. Don't forget that. Let's pray.